version, and it reads in this way. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is God's word. This week I came across a story of a Japanese race car driver in the Formula One named Taki Inui. And he raced 18 times in his career. And throughout his career, he had 0 points in his race lifetime. And if you don't know anything about racing, let me just tell you this. That's not good. You generally want to get more than zero. In fact, he holds the record for having the most races and having the least amount of points with zero. This guy was kind of an interesting duck, because apparently what he did was he got sponsorship money for a company that was really struggling. And so they allowed him to drive a Formula One, a professional race car. And he would go on to say that when he started racing, he didn't even know what a pit stop was. That is how green this guy was. He didn't know what a pit stop was. He didn't know what it meant. He said, those cars are really fast, actually. It looks a lot slower on TV, but they were really fast. He said it was really scary. One writer put that he had the speed of a elderly grandma behind the wheel. There was this kind of, he was this kind of person who did not know how to go about racing a car. And in the same way, I think sometimes when it comes to prayer, I think sometimes we can feel maybe a bit like this race car driver. We know that it's something that we should, we know that there's some things that we should do, but there's a lot that we feel like maybe we're missing out on, maybe we're not picking up on. When I was a youth pastor, this was something that I found for myself. I found that I knew how to read scripture, I knew how to engage people with the gospel, but when it came to prayer, I actually found myself really struggling and really wanting to figure out how to do that. And so what happened was that I discovered afresh the book of Psalms. And one of the things that I would just end up doing is I would end up praying through the various psalms in this book. And this summer, what I want to invite us to do is to do the same thing. What we're going to do is we are going to travel through various parts of this book together. We aren't going to go through the entire book, or else we'd be going through it. There's 150 of them, so it would take us more than a year to do that. So we'll just kind of pick and choose a few different psalms. But first, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to introduce you to this book. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce you to this first psalm, which serves as an introduction to the whole book. And so when we look at the book of Psalms, what, if you don't know, it is a collection of songs and poetry that the Israelites would have used in their worship. So this was something that was sung at one point in time. I had a friend in Bible college who we had to read through a certain number of psalms, and in order to keep himself going, he actually started singing them. It works. We kind of asked him, what are you doing? He's like, well, they're the psalms, aren't they? And so there are these songs that were originally meant for Israel's worship. And as you go through them, you find that they not only talk about the glories and the majesty of God, but what we also find is that we experience raw and deep emotion in these worship songs. In Psalm 22, we find this phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's not something we usually sing in a worship setting, is it? We also have songs of joy. Psalm 100 invites us to shout for joy to the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness. Psalm 109 tells, we see the psalmist asking God to destroy his enemies. In one particular verse, he actually asks that the children of his enemies be smashed to bits. we see this worship taking place in very raw and real ways. In Psalm 51, where David confesses his sin with Bathsheba, we see this very raw, very real prayer life and emotional worship life. And this is something that I think is really important for us, because maybe you're not like me, but I know sometimes when I pray, I can kind of come to God in this sense of almost like this business transaction, where you don't necessarily want to pour out your heart because you're kind of afraid of what God might think of you, as if he doesn't already know. But there's this shame that kind of takes place. And what I found so refreshing about the Psalms, as I opened them up as a youth pastor, was how raw they really were and how I could speak with the Lord in honest terms. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, this is a great place to learn about how to engage God in prayer and in worship. And if you're not entirely sure, if you're a Christian, this is a good place to be to learn how to pray. Which brings us to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 was probably a psalm that was added by the editor at the beginning of this book. So if you go through the Psalms, what you'll find out is there was someone who kind of compiled all these pieces of poetry together, because we have some psalms from David, we have psalms from Solomon, psalms from Moses, and from various other Israelites throughout the ages. And so there was some editor or group of editors who came together and put these things together. That's why if you have a translation like mine, you also see that you have book one. And there are actually five books of Psalms in the book of Psalms. And so this is what they would do. And so they intentionally put this first psalm here as an introduction to the book, as an introduction not only to the book, but to the way of life that this book invites us into. And so in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, we read this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers." We see, first of all, at the very beginning of this word blessed. Blessed, it can be translated happy, joyful, flourishing, is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, we see in verse 2. This person is blessed. And one of the things that we can naturally assume about God, I think, in our sinfulness, is that God actually isn't interested in blessing his people. But what we find throughout the story of Scripture, and this is really important to understanding this book, is that from the very beginning, God has always sought to bless his people. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, what does the Scripture teach us? It says, "And the Lord blessed his creatures and blessed humanity and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it.'" God's interest was in blessing his people. In fact, the only time when they begin to get in trouble is when they begin to doubt the goodness of God and his desire to bring about their flourishing. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? We see Adam and Eve in the garden with the serpent, and the serpent says to them, "Why don't you eat from this tree of knowledge and good and evil? Because when you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What's Satan saying? He's saying, God can't be trusted. He doesn't want you to flourish. He doesn't want you to experience the life of God. He's holding out on you. But if you eat this, then you will know the difference between good and evil, and you will be like God. We see Adam and Eve from their very first sin, and I believe it is at the root of all sin, is this belief that God is actually holding out on us. That God does not want us to flourish or to enjoy life, but that God wants to keep us miserable. And so what we see here is the psalmist saying, blessed, happy is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. But notice what he does first. He gives us a progression of those who walk in wickedness. He says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. So we see first someone who maybe takes some advice from someone who is wicked, someone who isn't following after God. And so they begin and they step out and they take some of that advice and they say, yeah, I think I'm going to do that. And the scriptures say, no, happy is the one who doesn't do that. Happy is the one who doesn't take bad advice, who doesn't walk in step with those who are wicked. And then the next line actually intensifies it. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take. So you see the progression? No longer is this person just walking along with the wicked. Now this person is making it their pathway, the way that they're going, the road that they're going down. So they're not just like going along with someone now. Now this is a road that they've taken ownership of. And what the psalmist says is, happy is the person who doesn't do that either. Not only the person who takes bad advice, but the person who also begins to go down the path of wickedness. And then it gets intensified further. He says, or sit in the company of mockers. You see what's happened here? No longer are they just walking along the path. Now they're sitting with people, planning out evil, planning out rebellion against God. This progression happens in so many ways. I mean, no one ever intends to commit adultery, right? No one gets married with the intention of committing adultery. What happens? It starts with taking some bad advice that they've heard, going down some paths, and eventually beginning to do some things that aren't good. It's a slippery slope, so to speak. And the Bible tells us, happy, blessed, joyful is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Now, this word law can sometimes get us in a bit of trouble. That's not a bad translation of the word Torah, but what it really means, probably, in this context, is instruction. The words Torah basically have to do with the first five books of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those books were considered the law, the instruction that God had for them. And when we think of law, we generally tend to think of, oh, there's a bunch of rules, and oh boy, I'm so glad I don't have to obey those rules anymore, because I wouldn't want to have to follow all the laws that they did. But you have to put yourself in the mindset of an early Israelite. An Israelite would have said, no, you don't understand. This isn't just a bunch of rules. This is a way of life that God has given to us. And happy is the one who delights in God's instructions. Happy is the one who follows his way of life, who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked, but who follows in the way that God would have him go, because God desires our flourishing. God desires that we would live and exist in a blessed state. And how could we be more blessed than to delight in his instruction and to meditate on his laws day and night? This gives one the impression the word used for meditate isn't like Eastern meditation. So when you think of like someone, I don't know if you've seen cartoons, but when someone is going like, om, om, that's not what they're talking about. In fact, what they're probably talking about is muttering these words to themselves. Have you ever had a song that you can't get out of your head? What happens? You kind of start muttering it to yourself, right? You kind of start singing along with it, right? There's these words in there, and they're kind of catchy, and it just kind of sticks in your mind, right? And that's exactly what the psalmist is encouraging the blessed person to do, to meditate on the law, to murmur on it, to repeat these words over and over again in their heads. And what better way to do that, by the way, than to look at a book of songs and to murmur on them day and night, to remember the goodness of God. And not only to remember the goodness of God, but to remember those struggles that you are going through. And as they're going through these things, to murmur on them. And to say, not only, my God, why have you forsaken me? But to remember the other half of the psalm, which talks about this person being exalted and being lifted up and being renewed and being restored. The psalmist is inviting us to meditate on God's law, but not only that, but to look at this book and to meditate on it and to see God's goodness and God's grace. Because as we meditate on these things, the psalmist uses a great illustration of a tree planted by streams of water. He says that its leaf does not wither, that it bears its fruit in season. Why is that important? Well, because in the Middle East, fruit trees would bear fruit in the summertime. And if I've never been to the Middle East, but from what I've heard, it's kind of hot during that time. And so what farmers would do actually is they would use irrigation and use that as a means and would transplant some saplings to these irrigation areas so that they could bear fruit in the hottest time of the year. This was what we were, and this is what the image that the psalmist is using for those who are blessed, for those who walk in the way of the righteous. We are people who, no matter how difficult things get around us, no matter how hot it is outside, that our leaves do not wither, and we bear fruit in our proper season. Because all of us, at some point in our lives or another, are going to experience trials, and we're going to experience afflictions. We are going to experience great difficulties at certain times. And the psalmist is fully aware of that. He says, you know what? If you're meditating on the law of God day and night, if you are focusing your life on Him, He's going to give you life. Because water is a source of life in the Middle East. In the Middle East, they would celebrate the fact that water came. Because without water, you don't have life. And the psalmist says, listen, if you don't have the law of God, if you don't have the instruction of the Lord, if you're not meditating on this way, on this path day and night, then you're going to wither. You're going to dry up. But if you trust in the Lord, then you will experience the life and the flourishing that comes from being so close to Him. Because it's a very different thing to see a dry shrub than to see a tree that is flourishing and growing and being renewed. Kathleen Norris shares the story of a man named Arlo when he and his wife got married, they received a Bible, a family Bible, from his grandfather. And Arlo talked about how they sent a thank you note to their grandfather and said, oh, thank you so much for giving us this family Bible. And his grandfather would always kind of write back and say, well, wait a second, have you read it yet? Have you looked into it and things like that? And they would say, no, we've looked at it. It's a very nice Bible, Grandpa. Thank you so much. And he said that one day, a number of years later, he actually took that family Bible off the shelf. And as he opened it up to Genesis, what he found was a $20 bill. He went over to Exodus and found another $20 bill. And throughout the whole Bible, his grandfather had put a $20 bill at the beginning of every single book. That there were all of these riches. It ended up being about $1,300, which this guy's an old man at this time, so I don't know how much that would translate now. But you have this whopping amount of money in this Bible. Hence why his grandpa kept asking about it, and he was just like, no, we've looked into it. It was this thing where, by not looking into the Bible, he actually passed up on a bunch of physical riches. And how much more so for those of us who are here, if we do not meditate on God's word, if we do not murmur on it, if it does not roll around in our minds over and over again, what kind of riches are we missing out on? What kind of life do we miss out on? Because we do not engage with God's word and allow the streams of life that come from its pages to dwell deeply in our souls and help us to produce fruit in a dry season and to help us to thrive in the most difficult moments of our lives. This is what the psalmist invites us into. He invites us into this blessed life. And he contrasts this with the way of the wicked. He says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The wicked are compared to, if the righteous are a well-rooted tree and a well-watered tree. The wicked are referred to as what's left over after the harvest, the chaff. And the reason why he uses the image of the wind blowing it away is because how they would separate the seed from the chaff back in this day is they would pile it all up, pile up the entire harvest, and they'd throw up the seeds and let the chaff be blown away by the wind. They'd go up on top of a hill to like a really windy place. And if a well-watered tree is rooted and is flourishing and is bearing life, chaff is the furthest thing from rooted, is the furthest thing from strong, and is the furthest thing from bearing or having any kind of life, because you've removed the only thing that had life in it, the seed. What the psalmist is saying is, if you go down the path of the wicked, you're not going to find flourishing. You're going to find drought, and you're going to find disaster. He says, they will not stand in the judgment. In other words, they will not be able to be prepared for when they meet with God. Not only that, but they will not be able to stand with the righteous on the day of that judgment. Not only this, but while the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, while God has care and concern for those who are seeking to follow the path that he lays out for us in his word, there are no such guarantees for those who are wicked, for those who do not follow this path. No one sets out to get into legal trouble without making some compromising decisions along the way. Little things become big things. And we see this in verse 1, where it shows us the path that the wicked took, where it began with a step in the wrong direction, to beginning to engage this path as their own, to beginning to plan wickedness with other people around them. And yet, while we might be able to stand here and be like, well, I'm not like the wicked, the Bible actually has a very different word for us. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, quoting from the Old Testament, tells us this. It tells us that we are under the power of sin. It writes, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You see, it's very tempting for us to think about, well, I produced my own righteousness. And really, what the psalmist reminds us of with this image of the tree is by saying, wait a second. Who's the one who planted you by the river? Who's the one who planted you by the river and gave you life? It was God. God is the one who plants us and who sustains us and who gives us life. And when we turn away from that, what the Bible informs us of is that we are going to move into wickedness and into death and into judgment. And so the question for us is, what path are we on? In Tempted and Tried, Russell Moore talks about the slaughtering of cattle. He was listening to an NPR program, and a scientist by the name of Temple Grandin has researching how to gently kill cows, because the more gently you kill a cow, apparently, the better its meat. I'm not a farmer, but that's what I've been told. The less anxious a cow gets in the slaughtering process, the better the meat is. And so what this person has been finding ways in which to make a cow as comfortable as possible and to make sure that nothing around it changes so that they can slaughter it really, really quickly, really, really firmly, so that they get the best meat. And Russell Moore brilliantly says this. He says, forces are afoot right now, negotiating how to get you fat enough for consumption and how to get you calmly and without struggle to the cosmic slaughterhouse floor. The easiest life for you will be one in which you don't question these things, a life in which you simply do what seems natural. The ease of it all will seem to be further confirmation that this is the way things ought to be. You might feel as though your life situation is like progressing up a stairway so perfect, as though it was designed just for you, and it is. And in many ways, the more tranquil you feel, the more endangered you are. The more tranquil you feel, the more endangered you are. You see, here's the problem with the path of the wicked, is that we don't always recognize that we're on it. And oftentimes when we recognize that we're on it, it can be too late. And so the question for us is, are we prepared for the judgment? And how can we be prepared for the judgment? The reality is that we can only be prepared for the judgment through the truly righteous man, the truly blessed man, the truly flourishing man, the man Christ Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who spent his days not walking in step with the wicked, not even once. He didn't even get on the path. The Bible says he was without sin. And so he didn't even get on the path. He didn't even take the wicked's advice. But rather, he was one who meditated and delighted in the law of the Lord and meditated on it day and night, we know. He lived a perfect life and showed us what a life of flourishing in God looks like, to the point that when, as he was flourishing, people tried to cut him down. They tried to destroy him. They put him on a cross where he bore the sins of the wicked, where he bore your sin and my sin. And as he bore that sin, he took on our death and gave us his life. There's this interesting metaphor in John chapter 15 where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches. The one who abides in me, that one will bear much fruit. But the one who does not bear much fruit, that person will be cut off and thrown into the fire." In other words, they'll have dried up, they'll have withered, won't have produced fruit. And Jesus says, I think you know what happens to the person who does that, because we've seen it in Psalm chapter 1. The person who is dry, who is withered, who isn't producing anything, they're thrown away and useless. But if you abide in me, if you abide in what I've done, in my righteousness, oh, the flourishing and the life that you can have. Because notice what it says. Whatever they do, whatever that person does, prospers. Now, does that mean that that you'll just get all kinds of gifts and Lamborghinis and you'll become a million dollar man? Probably not. But what it does mean is that, think about it, anytime that someone obeys the will of God, does that help them in the long run? I do think so. Listen, it's better not to kill someone, right? I don't think, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out, right? It's better not to murder. If you honor your father and mother, will life go better for you? Generally, right? If you're listening to the word of God, is life going to go better for you? Generally speaking. And so Jesus invites us to abide in him. And he says, the one who abides in me will keep my commandments. We will experience the life of God. God is interested in your flourishing. That is why he has given you his word. And that is what he is inviting us to consider as we move into this book of the Psalms. That flourishing doesn't always look good. There's going to be times as we go through this different parts of this book where people aren't going to look like they're flourishing, where they are going to be crying out to God, where they're pouring out their heart and they're saying, what is going on? And God is in the process of pruning that person to produce more fruit and to be more fruitful. That is what is happening here in this book, and the psalmist is introducing us into this blessed life that we can experience by meditating on God's law and what he has done for us. And so how do we take this home? First, let me invite you to abide in Christ, to meditate on what he's done for you, that he's died for your sin, that he's taken on your death so that you can receive life. Secondly, let me encourage you, find a psalm this week. There's 150 of them. Find a psalm this week and pray through one of them, one that perhaps relates to what you're feeling. Maybe as you go into this weekend or as you've gone into this week, what are some of the things that you're feeling? Turn to a psalm that kind of connects with you and begin to pray that psalm. And the other way that I think we can apply this is as we go into our service tomorrow, take some time to consider the wonders of God, how he's created in us flourishing, and how he wants others in our community to flourish. Tomorrow is a great opportunity to serve our community. and we want people in our community to flourish. We want them to know God, to experience his life. And sometimes a pancake is just a starting point for developing further relationships with people. And so as we go into this, ask the Lord, Lord, would you help us to bear fruit and to have opportunities to maybe encourage people wherever they're at? When I look at some of the past ministry places where I've been, some of them have been kind of difficult, and one of those places was the place where I did my internship in St. Thomas, Ontario. And while I was down there, there was a guy by the name of Jerry, and Jerry was an older guy. He's moving up to 80 now. Wow, Jerry is. But when I knew him, he was kind of in his 70s. And when things were going really bad, Jerry had just known the Lord and had been with the Lord long enough that he kind of knew that it was all going to work out. Because when you're 20-something, it just when there are difficulties going on, it can shake you, it can rattle you a little bit, and you kind of go like, "Oh, what's going on?" And I remember Jerry would come in to a board meeting in which things were kind of anxious, and he would just say, "It's going to work out, guys. It's going to be okay." Because as we do things in the Lord's way, he's going to bless us. He's going to help us flourish. It'll be all right. And the funny thing was that Jerry was right. The church ended up surviving. The church ended up going through a very difficult moment. And it came through on the other side. Because Jerry was rooted long enough and steeped in the Word long enough and in what God had done long enough that he knew that God could be trusted even in the most difficult moments. Even in those moments where some of us were withering, Jerry was flourishing. And in the same way, I would encourage us to do the same thing, to be so soaked in the Word and so soaked in God's presence that even when things get really difficult, we are like trees by running streams of water that flourish even in the harshest of moments. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for what the psalmist invites us into true worship, into worshiping you in all kinds of different seasons. But in spite of those seasons and how difficult they can be, we will flourish as we rest in you and in your word. So Jesus, help us to trust in the promise that you have given, especially the promise of the cross for the forgiveness of sins and for everlasting life, the flourishing that is promised through the Spirit. As we continue to go through this, Lord, would you be our vision this summer as we go through this book? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.